Raise one hand and say, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome the revelation of the written word. Our hearts are ready, as obedient children, to receive your word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28, hallelujah. We began to look at this on Wednesday, so again, first and second services, on the church in service, walking in the glory of God in the local church, the church in service. When we say, I'm going for church service, I had a church service, what does it actually mean? I know we have a challenge oftentimes that the time and season that we are in, where we have a battle between what obtains today and what is in God's word that should never change. And one of the concepts is the church. Can the church afford to change its meaning? You know, and that's something we have to all look at. And seriously speaking, so Matthew's Gospel 28. We're going to take some in the second service. I give them a speed alert. I'm not sure whether I can do it now. Okay, speed alert. Let's go. Matthew 28:18. Speed alert simply means be alert. Okay. We'll go through scriptures together, but I think it's slow. I think so. Amen? Praise the Lord. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority and power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. Now, and they said amen. The word in 19, teach all nations, is the word matitu. You know that already. M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. It means to bring up people by knowledge. That's the word to make disciples. And in Matthew 11 and 28, I guess I'm going to get there shortly too, where it says, come unto me. Now, people use that verse sometimes for all sorts of other things, deliverance. I told you before, the Bible was not in chapters and verses. Okay? It was written in a style called Scriptura Continua. Scriptura is spelled S-C-R-I-P-T-U-I-R-A. Scriptura, S-C-R-I-P-T-U-R-A. Scriptura, then Continua. C-O-N-T-I-N-U-A. Which means they kept writing. Okay? So you kept reading. So there were not more spaces, not all these grammatical connotations we give to it, like full stops, commas. So I say, full stop there. Stop there. That's where God stopped. God did not stop there. Right, so basically it shows again that we must adopt better methods to read the Bible. It's scriptural continual. You keep reading it, right, so that you don't quote out of context. Okay? So you have Matthew 11 and 25 and 26 where Jesus says, oh Father, God, Lord of heaven, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You have revealed them unto babes, even as it's so pleasing in your sight. Then in 26 and 27 talks about the same knowledge. Then in 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So he was talking about the rest that comes from learning. Alright? The rest that comes from learning. So take my yoke upon you. That's what he said. My burden is light, my yoke is easy. So that's the concept of discipleship. To learn knowledge. To learn knowledge by precept and also by example. And that's important. So you have Matthew, that's what he's saying. You learn the scriptures. Now, don't forget what we have said and emphasized, that the Bible of Jesus did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Bible of Jesus didn't have the book of Acts. The Bible of Jesus didn't have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Now, somebody says, but are you telling us not really? No. I'm telling you how to understand the letters. You know, I don't think Paul will get to church, then he gets to this room. He says, praise the Lord, hallelujah. He says, are we all here? Yeah, we are here. So sit down, everybody. God bless you. And Paul brings out the letter he wrote them. And then he says, I, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which you had promised. Amen. Then he says, Verse 10, making requests, if I by any means at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you. Okay, so it shows you the letters written in absence. Okay? He didn't know they were going to become scripture today. Okay? So what did he teach there? He taught them from Genesis to Malachi. Romans 1:1. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separate to the gospel of God, all right, which he promised aforetime in the Holy Scriptures by his prophets. Romans 1, verse 1 to 2. So which means that what he taught in Rome was the scriptures. Romans 16, in verse 25. We could go through all the letters just like that. Romans 16, in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. 26. Now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to Romans 16 to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. Which means what he is teaching from is Genesis to Malachi. And a good way to learn to interpret what someone is saying is to read what he's reading from. And so we said, earlier in the services, the second service, I said, the context of the New Testament books, as we now call them, is the Old Testament. And if context is everything, because anything you say out of context is in pretext, you have not told us the truth. The context of the New Testament letters is the Old Testament books. Why? Because that's where they're taught from. And I said this earlier, and I can say this safely, that, you know, it's one of the challenges we face, because we have a lot of people, I don't know the number anyway, I'm not sure of the volume, but I'm just using a figure of speech, who let us feel that Old Testament means forget it. But nobody in the first century, second century of the church, or during the time of Jesus, called Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. They never said that. It was called the scriptures, the word of God. And so we must learn to treat it that way. Now we're looking at the church. And I said it in the second service, and also on Wednesday, the first part of this series, I said, the church, the word church, is an Old Testament explanation. It's an Old Testament explanation. We must learn to read the Old Testament and New Testament books together. Mark's Gospel 16, in church. Are you in church? Verse 15. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel. Gospel, now when we say gospel today, we mean good news. Gospel, good news. Well, it's good, no doubt, but it's not always good. Okay? Because gospel is from an Hebrew word, basar, Isaiah 52, verse 7. Used deliberately first from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and then the book of Kings, alright? Then Chronicles, then the Psalms, then the prophets. Basar, Nahum 1, 5, yeah? The basar means the news of a kingdom that includes the exploits of the army, the reign of the king, the defeat of its enemies. Basar sometimes includes to cut off the head of an enemy. Basar sometimes means to tell the news of the death of a soldier. So in the gospel, we have a defeat and we have victory. So it's the news of a king and his kingdom. And that's why when Luke is going to tell us what Jesus taught them again within the 40 days that we are learning of in Acts 1, Luke says, to whom, verse 3, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what Mark calls the gospel, Luke calls the kingdom. Now look at that kingdom. He that believes in the kingdom and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. Damned means condemned. See that? This sign shall follow them that believe in my name, which shall cast out demons, and shall speak with new tongues, which shall take up serpents. If you drink any deadly thing, you shall not hurt them. You shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was with us in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following, and he says, amen. So it's a news of a kingdom, the reign of a king. Okay? And that's how to see it. Then we have Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25. Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 25. Where Jesus said unto them in 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and other prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word to expound is the word derimenu. Derimenu, you've heard that word for many years now. Amen? If I should have written it down already, right? Hallelujah. It means to give meaning to something, to interpret it, okay, which includes the grammar, the language, the context. So we said earlier, and let's just put it somewhere, that one of the methods, now when someone writes, I told you earlier that's the second service, that when I'm giving an oral submission, just like the preaching of the word, the words sometimes can be much. Okay? So you find, Paul will go to Ephesus, for example, and he will preach for 3.5 years. Right? Every day. Okay? If I won one of the meetings in Acts 20, he taught from evening to the next morning. But if you look at the letters to the churches, if we were to read those letters out, I'm pretty sure that by the time you go to 2-3 hours, you'll have been done reading them out. So the writing, when something is put into writing, it uses a lot of codes, shorthand. It's not as, it won't narrate. Why? Because it's being spoken from another book. Right? When he spoke from another book. When you're writing from another book, you're right, the people he's teaching already have heard it orally. So the letters looks like a summary of the things he had explained to them before. So oftentimes, if we know, for example, let me show you what I mean. Paul stands before the church in Ephesus. He's teaching Genesis, he takes his time through to Exodus. He takes his time. He does that for days and days and days and weeks and months. So he travels. Then he wants to write them because he's not going to be around. So he's going to make references to the things he has taught. But you know that it's not likely that what he writes will be as exhaustive as how he taught. Come on. Which means, for us to know, to have a bridge between what he said and what he wrote, we need to go to where he taught it from, which is the Old Testament books. So the Old Testament books let us explain the New Testament writings. Are you there? So very good. So you have Luke 24, he interpreted. And we say one of the ways to interpret is the use of the codified language. That we have a lot of things we use to interpret this as just literary tools. One of them is, we call it the identification unifiers, where we're able to look at two different worlds, okay? And then we unify them by similar incidences and characters so that we can understand the theology behind the worlds. That's another time. So the codified language, which we're going to use exhaustively in this particular series, is such that it is a single phrase or a statement or a word that carries in it a history. A history, a narrative, events that happened in a sequence or otherwise that is shortened in a statement or a word. I explained to you, for example, where we say Son of God. Now, the way we say Son of God, I was teaching it somewhere early in the morning today, that when you say Son of God, because I told them to say something about Son of God, and some people went quiet. Not this church. Just this morning, I was preaching somewhere this morning. And they said, okay, I said, let me explain. Son does not mean male child. Because you read son like male child. So when you say, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Remember we sang that song in the Faith Family Fellowship 95. That we should be called the sons of God. And once he said, and daughters of God. You know, because he wanted to revolt, you know, feminism. Like, and we should be called the sons and daughters of God. I said, relax. Son is not male child or male child. Mama na boy. That's not what son. You remember Mama na boy? Remember? That's empty, right? Uh-huh. You know, and I think some people fought over that advert. And they went to court and stuff like that. Wow. Everything is fought. That's not what it means. Son doesn't mean male child. You need to get to the Old Testament to understand what son means. And the misunderstanding is why they think it's a biological term. So when you get to the New Testament, some translations, like the King James, I think, some versions have corrected it, says only begotten Son of God. And you assume that's what it means. When you say only begotten, we say it's the only biological Son of God. So you begin to argue, who is the mother? No. They begin to argue because you is there anything too difficult for God to do? Then the Catholics will say, Mary is the mother of God, God will punish you. You assume it's biological child. So you need the Old Testament to know the meaning. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Good. So we use a codified language. So we go back to the world of the background of that statement and reread the explanations there. Luke 24:44. These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened it their understanding, verse 45, Luke 24, that they might understand the scriptures. The word suinemi, which means S-U-N-I-E-M-I in the Greek, which means to read it together, reason together. So I said to us, there are areas, and if you follow in our series on salvation, I'm going to really get to some very, very cranky areas of the Bible. Some areas that are cranky. In this coming months, we're going to get some areas that you just read and pray in tongues and forget. We'll look at this together this time around. Okay, good. You know, and you mustn't have favorite portions or be scared of any portion. Not at all. You know, I tell people that I do not believe in I do believe in what they mean, but I don't believe in balancing the truth. It really doesn't, there's nothing called balance. It's teach everything. And that's the way I am. Teach the one that is comfortable and the one that is not comfortable. But one thing I know is that it is true. That's what's important. Truth might not be comfortable, but it doesn't change the fact that it's truth. So teach what the Bible says. Just ensure that you understand what it is saying. And that's important. So we must reason the scriptures together. Don't have favorite portions and say, that's not my portion. Whose portion? That's not my portion in Jesus' name. Someone say, we have left the realm of woe. We are now in the realm of blessed. I said, come close. So I showed him Jesus, the number of woes, he said in one chapter. He said, He said, no, they are not born again. I said, okay, let's go to the epistle. So I showed him some woes. He said, Woe betide your woe. Are you there? Let's go to John 20. So we must learn to read the scriptures together, read them together. They explain one another. Don't use today's mindset to read the Bible. You know, I've been saying this for a while. Then someone now told me, a preacher said this, and he said, do you believe this? I said, I've been saying this for years. The leader of the music part of the church, there's no special music ministry in the Bible. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's nothing like that. That the person who leads the songs is the shepherd, the pastor. Now he can delegate, because that's what he's supposed to do, to those who will sing with him. So they will sing what he's teaching. That is why the psalmist will give the songs to the song leader. He's supposed to be responsible for the lyrics. You can't just get to church and say, and then they shake your body, Christ, they shake your body. Chief, come. So the pastor ought to know his duty is what they do when they lead the song. So he needs to delegate properly. Say, sing this one, don't sing that one. But this one that's catching my spirit. And when you go out, you and your spirit, you go out. And you say, Jehovah. You get the point. So he has a duty. Now, people say, but don't we? What about the churches that have the choir wear big robe, and big hat? I don't know how they got it. I know priests wore it, Aaron. But I don't know where they got it. But it's fine. Amen. It's alright. But I'm just talking the word. So over time, we've imposed that thinking on the Bible. And that's why the average believer doesn't know how to sing songs today. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but the God number of believers I know can't sing a psalm on their own. They wait for the keyboard to play. You know what? They can't sing. They can't be at home and sing by the Spirit. Why? Because it's not being taught. They wait for that wonderful choir. They say, wow! And they now be clapping. Oh, more. You know, so really, so much ignorance. So we need to allow scriptures interpret itself. And then we bring it into our world. You don't start with your world. The end point, of course, the implication comes to your world, but you start with scripture. Just like the word church. We need to know what the word church means. And that's the first background I want to lay. I'm going to teach this throughout the month of August. Amen. John 20. Now 21. Peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now I told you that in the second service. I won't go through all I said in the second service, but I'll pick on a few things I said. That Jesus, now when you say Christ, okay, like Luke 24, concerning, now notice that when in Luke 24, let's break some, no, just wait before you write anything so this is going to get catching. Now when he saw those two folks, you notice that the way he explained to them, he didn't explain like he was talking about himself. Okay? Now, because they all had an expectation of a Christ. Now, Christ is not a nickname. Sorry, it's not a surname of someone. Christ, the word Christ, is not a proper name. You don't name a child Christ. You don't say, Shegun, the second name is Christ. I think people do it today, but fine. But in their world, you know, Christ is a description of anyone who is anointed. Listen carefully. Who is anointed? So, in the Old Testament, those who were anointed were prophets, kings, and priests. Prophets, kings, and priests were called anointed. Meshach. Or what you have as Messiah. M-E-S-S-I-A-H. Prophets, and kings, and priests. So, everyone came and died. Moses came. Moses was also a Messiah. Isaiah was a Messiah. Don't forget, Messiah means what? Anointed means God's chosen person. So, Abraham, okay, for example, look at Psalm 105. So, anointed is not a proper name. It's not like bearing Shegu or bearing Chris or bearing Bode or bearing Anna. Or Musa? You don't know. Look at Psalm 105. Now notice he's talking about the nation of Israel. From Abraham. In verse 9. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. And confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan. And the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, that's a people, right? One kingdom to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sake. Let's take 15 together. Touch not my anointed, do my prophet no harm. So he calls the prophet his anointed, and that's a people. People that he chose. Now, prophet also means a spokesperson. I've explained that to you over and over again. Prophet is not somebody who primarily sees a vision. It's somebody who is your spokesperson, your spokesman, your speaker. So Abraham was like that. Genesis 27, Abraham is a prophet. When God chose Aaron to be Moses' spokesperson, he called Aaron his prophet. Exodus 7 and 1. Exodus 4:15 and 16. He said, I will put my words with his mouth. I will be with his mouth. He is your prophet. So usually in their day, a prophet, now listen carefully now, prophet was not created by God. It's a man-made word, just like evangelist, just like apostle. Today apostle is not a glamorous title. Apostle means errand boy. Prophet means spokesperson. Evangelist means town crier. Pastor, headsman. You looked at me and said, ah, what is it? That's my headsman. Let me hear you say that one. That's what it means. But today, it has acquired glamorous titles. Do you get it? So, when you say Christ, right, or prophet, is a spokesperson. So then, they had this, because it was an idol-worshipping world. So deities will have this fellow who speaks to mortal men for them. That fellow that speaks to mortal men for them is called prophet. So when God said, Abraham is my prophet, he was talking in contrast to the gods of their day. This one is my own spokesperson. So when, now listen carefully, so when Moses went to Egypt, when he went back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, and God chose Aaron, you know, Pharaoh was known as a god in Egypt. So by using Aaron as Moses' prophet, God is treating Pharaoh as a mortal man. So every time you have Pharaoh on the throne, and Moses is before Pharaoh, and you have Aaron like this, Moses will say, tell him. So that means I can't be talking directly to him. He's beneath me. So that was supremacy itself. Aaron will be your spokesperson. And I said to Pharaoh, Exodus 7, you are God. So you are above him. Because you are above him, don't talk to him directly. That's some supremacy. So that's how to know believer's authority. Far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion. You saw Moses exercise that. So that was the prophetess. Now, Moses also warned us, or warned the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy 13 verse 1 and 2 and 3, that whenever a prophet or a dreamer, so that you will know that prophet is not necessarily a godly term. When a prophet or a dreamer will come to you, and he brings a sign and a wonder, Deuteronomy 13 verse 1, and it comes to pass, alright, then when he is done, with the sign and wonder that comes to pass, then he now says words to you that are contrary to God's word, and tells you to worship other gods. He says you should stone that fellow. Which means you don't know a prophet of God by signs and wonders. How do you know him? If God's word is on his lips. That's how you know. So, pay attention quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses now says, now this is Moses. He had known from Numbers that he was not going to lead Israel to the land of promise. He had chosen Joshua already. But he now says something. This is how to read the Bible. He now says, a prophet will the Lord your God raise up from your brethren like unto myself. Now, mark that word, like unto myself. Him would you hear? Why did he say, like unto myself? Now, Moses, listen carefully, is a Messiah. He's a Messiah that is also a deliverer. Hope you know that. Huh? One of his offices was that he was going to deliver the children of Israel from the hands of Pharaoh. He was meant to also take them to the land of promise. Look at Acts 13. In Acts 13, or let's say Acts 6 first, Acts 7 first. In Acts 7, I'm going to read verse 33. Just put verse 27 in mind. A ruler and a judge. Then verse 33 says, in 34, I've seen my people, 34, and I've heard that they're growing, and I'm come down to deliver them, and now I will send thee to Egypt. This Moses, alright, whom they refused, saying, who had made thee a ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be what? And what? A deliverer. By the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So, his work was to take them out of the land of promise. Look at 37. Then Moses now said, no, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Now, who is Moses again? A deliverer. Okay? Can we call him a redeemer too? Huh? Okay? Him would you hear? So, God will raise up a deliverer prophet. Are you there? Come on. Is that clear? A redeemer prophet. Is that correct? Somebody who is going to occupy the office of both a redeemer and what? So, Moses himself, was he a redeemer? Come on. A deliverer. So, don't forget, the word Christ is not a proper name. It's a description. So, let me show you something very quickly. Are you there? Are you there? Deuteronomy 30. And turn to Romans 10. I need you to have eagle eye now. I want to show you something very, very important. A very technical information. Romans 10. Now, in Deuteronomy 30, Moses had known he wasn't taking them to the land of promise. The generation that was going to that land were the generation born within the exile, I mean, within the time in the wilderness, or those who were not mature enough. Okay? So, which means those who were not old enough, those who were not mature enough. Now, listen carefully. In talking about them crossing to the land, he said this, verse 5. Lord thy God will bring thee to the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. The Lord thy God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of your seed, and all thy heart, with your soul, that thou mayest recall that the new covenant. Now look at verse 11. But this commandment which I command this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. Now don't forget, he will not be part of them. So he says, this command which he, Moses, okay, I command thee this day. This is Moses speaking. He says, it is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Now, who went to heaven to bring the law? Huh? So who is he referring to? He says, I don't have to go to bring the commandment again. Are you following? Is it not beyond the sea that you say, we shall go over the sea for us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Who took them across the sea? Huh? Are you following this? Alright. But the word is nigh you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good death. Who is still talking? So who went to heaven to bring the law? Who went across the sea to bring them? Moses. Now pay attention. You know, I told you Christ is not a proper name. So look at Romans 10. Verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart. Look at how Paul interpreted it. Who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Who is the Christ being referred to? Huh? And now, who shall ascend to the deep to bring Christ again from who? Moses. He's talking about across the sea. The word is nigh thee. Who said it? In Moses. In your heart, in your mouth, that is the word of faith which we preach. Which means you don't have to see the event again. All you need to do is to believe in your heart. Right? So, the same thing, Paul now applied that to Jesus. That you just have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Same way, the children of Israel did not need anyone to bring the law again from the mountaintop called heaven or from across the sea. Is that making sense? Is that making sense? So, Moses is the Messiah there in Deuteronomy 30. But he is not the Redeemer prophet whose words they will heed. So, Israel was waiting for that Messiah. Jesus is called prophet. He's that prophet. He calls himself prophet. Pay attention here. He calls himself, he's also a king. David, Psalm 110 verse 1, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 24, he's called the King of Glory. Psalm 2 verse 7. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I will give you the Eden for your possession, the uttermost part of the earth for your inheritance. So Jesus is that king. Remember, when Israel asked for a king, in 1 Samuel 8, God was meant to be their king. They wanted a king like all the other nations. Can you remember that very well? And Moses had told them already, Deuteronomy, that I know after, you guys are going to ask for a king. You are going to say you don't want God as your king. But when you want a king, make sure the king is your brother. Make sure he's a servant king. Make sure he doesn't lead you to war. He doesn't buy soldiers, horses to take you to war, to return you to Egypt. He doesn't multiply wife. He doesn't multiply gold. That's exactly what those kings were doing. That he teaches you the law. So they knew that the king was God. In Isaiah 40, you hear about the kingdom, O Zion, the kingdom of God. So the king is called anointed. I hope you're not forgetting that. Uh-huh. The prophet is called anointed. The priest is also called anointed. But Psalm 110, verse 4, thou art sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. After the order of who? So Melchizedek was also a king and priest. Genesis 14. A king and a priest. That's a serious combination. Because a priest is a servant, a mediator, alright, a waiter. A king is someone that's supposed to have authority. So which means this king is a servant king. A priestly king. So they had all those people, anointed priest, anointed prophet, anointed king. But then they knew that there is now one person who embodies the fullness of those offices. Who will be the king? Who will be the priest? Are you there? And also the prophet. And somebody filled that role, almost looked like he filled that role, and that was David. David seemed to fill that role. That is why towards the last days of Jesus, he taught from the Psalms more than any other book. Matthew 22, verse 42. Notice again on the cross, it was a psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst, the Psalms. On the cross. It is finished, the Psalms. When he says, they will betray him, the Psalms. When he was on the cross, the Psalms. When he went to the grave, the Psalms. You will not suffer your Holy One to seek of it, right? When he rose from the dead, the Psalms. Are you also aware that in Acts 1, when they wanted to choose someone to replace Judas, they also taught from where? The Psalms. That when Peter was going to teach us what happened to Jesus from the cross, what happened at the grave, he taught from Psalm 16. Again, the Psalms. Why? Because David bore those three offices. Both the prophet, who will speak like he's not talking about himself. Then the king, who is the content of the prophecy. And the priest, who is a servant of the prophecy, will be embodied in one person. Just one person. It's also called the shepherd. Genesis 48, 15 and 16. The shepherd and the angel, or say the malak, the messenger. So, Jesus, pay attention here now, he occupied those offices. Was he the only anointed? Huh? But he is that anointed. That particular anointed who carries all those offices in one person. Now listen carefully now. He is also called the son. We've had Abel, son. We've had Isaac, the son. We've had Jacob. We've had Joseph. Okay? We've had David and Solomon. Now he's now the son. Who will embody all the represented. Listen carefully to this. So because of that, when he now went through, listen carefully, since they knew that one person was going to be the fullness of all those offices, he now said, oh fool, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, look at Matthew 23. Are you learning something? Matthew 23. Look at 34. Now, in 33, he says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Let's take 35 together. That upon you may come both righteous from the earth. From who? Abel to Zechariah. So, now Abel and Zechariah, Abel to Zechariah, were they God's anointed men? Huh? Were they God's anointed men? So imagine on the road to Emmaus, if they also knew, if they thought that Jesus, Luke 24, he said, we had hoped that it would have been he that would redeem Israel. So they called him prophet, remember? They also called him redeemer, right? So they assumed that if this is the prophet that Moses was talking about, and don't forget, his name is also Joshua. Joshua is the fellow who led them to the promised land. So Jesus is like, to them, a new Moses. Are you there? Huh? A new Moses, a new Joshua, right? That prophet. So when he died on the cross, it was a disappointment. No. The kind of prophet we're looking for is one blow seven die. A king that when he shows up, this guy had healed the sick, how can he, you know? And so they were confused. He now took them through the scripture. Pay attention. I said, oh fools and slow of heart. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. When it now began from Moses, they now saw that there were a number of the anointed ones, kings, priests, prophets. Were they persecuted? Rejected? Shamed? Were they killed? Say, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? So, if he is the Christ, he has to bear all that they bore. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Oh! Then their eyes opened. That's why Paul says, Christ died for our sins. There is no verse in the Bible, but according to the, by the time we read all the Christs, right? From Abel, the moment Abel was killed, Christ had to die. Jesus had to die. So everything they suffered, he bore it. Because he is the Christ. Let me show you how they're following this. Does it make sense? So the same way that the world was, they were not worthy, was not worthy of them. The resistance they gave them, his own was doubled. So he is the embodiment of all the Christ. Is it making sense? Is that making sense? So, we read his story in their stories. So, he is the redeeming prophet. He is the Joshua Moses. Come on. Yeah? Come on. Is he the Joshua Moses? Is he the Melchizedek king and priest? Huh? Is it the shepherd king? Shepherd servant? He is. So in the codified language, when you say Christ, it opens up a lot of narratives. It's not a proper name. Because there are different Christ in scripture, but there is now the Christ. Why is he the Christ? He is the one they are also hoping on. So he is the Christ. According to the scriptures. So we read his story in their stories. Is it making sense? So when you say he bore our sins, go and read the scriptures. Go back. Begin at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things of Abel concerning himself. Come on. Are you there? The things of Noah concerning himself. The things of Abraham concerning himself. So we read those things in their stories. Let me show you how to follow this. Is it making sense? So he is the Christ. The promise given to the anointed ones. Who is the anointed one? Okay? Is that okay? So, in Matthew 17:5, when you hear, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. That singular statement is codified. My beloved son. That is Abraham when he took Isaac, to Mount Moriah. Genesis 22 verse 2. My beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Isaiah 42 verse 1. My servant in whom I am well pleased. When it says, hear ye him, who is that? Who is that? Deuteronomy 18, 15. So look at how all those things, he is the fulfillment of those things. Hear ye him. And so he is the servant prophet. What are his words? I said that in the second service, let me go over that. His words are the words of the prophet that will speak to the dry bones. And breath will come and enter, the spirit will come and enter into them. By teaching, by the words of eternal life. The spirit will now come into them. Ezekiel 37 verse 5 to 9. The word napak, I showed that in the first service. Which means to blow into. It is the Greek Hebrew word of the word emphusao in John 20, 22. To blow into. So Jesus, by teaching, is that prophet. How is he different from all the other prophets? His words are the words of what? Eternal life. You search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. John 5, 35, 39. But you have not come to me that you may what? Have life. John 5, 45. Think not I have come to accuse you before the Father. There is one that accuses you, Moses, whom you trust. Had you believed Moses, you will have believed me. For he spoke of me. You do not believe my words because you never believe his writing. For he wrote of me. So that's the thing. You need to see that he is found in their stories and is found in their promises. The promise that was made. So when Ezekiel was told to prophesy, it means speak my word to these dry bones and they will live. Nafak. Just like Genesis 2:7, the Lord breathed into the noses of man the breath of life. So what do we have in Ezekiel 37? Don't forget, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Okay? I will cleanse you from your idols and you shall be, and unfilthiness, and you shall be clean. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the soul out of your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my steps and judgment and do them. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, 26, and 27. How is God going to do it? We're just walking on the road and say, I have a new heart. No. The next chapter. Prophesy. That's preaching, Abby. Huh? Preaching. Now, was it Ezekiel that was that preacher? No. Who did he foresee? Jesus. So Jesus is now that prophet who will prophesy. And what was going to happen? Life will enter. Come on, are you there? Is life the spirit? Huh? Very good. So, on the road to Emmaus, and the events of the 40 days, he had the words of eternal. How do we know? Because he rose from the dead. So he has the words of eternal life. So as he's teaching, what's happening to them? The spirit is entering into dry bones. Huh? Huh? And God is breathing the breath of life, the spirit, which is life, into the hearts of men. And when that happens, what did he say? As my Father has sent me, even so send I. So we also have that office now. Our words are the words of eternal life. Just like Jesus, when we open their hearts to the gospel, we say, the Holy Ghost is here now. Breathe into this man is now the breath of life. Is that making sense? So we said in the first service, in the second service, that therefore, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had made a commitment, a promise. John 2:19. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. John 2:16, sorry. Then in 19, it says, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. So the temple is now referred to as his body. His body. I'm going to explain the word body to you later. But his body. When he now rose from the dead, they now remembered and believed the scripture. So which scripture did they believe? I'll just run through a few of that. We've done these studies before. They now believed Isaiah 56 verse 7. My house shall be called the house of prayer of all nations. All the outcasts will now be brought in. Isaiah 9:1-2. They now believed it. Zechariah 12. Is that verse 10 now? Zechariah 12. Let me check it for you. Zechariah 12. So that's it, 12. 14. Verse 20 and 21. They now believed it. They believed it. That now God is building a people from all the nations through Jesus. So when it says, in my Father's house, what did he call his Father's house in John 2? The temple. Right? Huh? You know, if we had read that way, people would not have thought he was talking about going to heaven. If you knew that the Father's house in John 2, 16 and 19 was a temple and his body, you would have thought it's where people die. There are many rooms. So in my Father's temple, there are many mansions. So which means, just like he's the new Moses, the new Joshua, the new Melchizedek, Jesus now builds a new temple. And that temple, is it blocks or people? People. He builds a new temple. That temple is what we now call the church. So we to understand the church, do we need the stories of Moses, Joshua, Melchizedek, the prophets, the kings? That is how you understand what church means. Because Jesus is the pleroma, the plero, the fullness of the things that they were doing. Therefore, the word church is a codified language. It has history. It has chronology. It must be well explained. Church is not a 2021 word. It's a word that is ingrained within the practice of the scriptures. To understand that, we need to see the prophet redeemer. Can we? Huh? Come on, the prophet redeemer. What is he redeeming unto? What do they mean from the scriptures? That's how to understand the epistles. Let's see one word quickly. And that is confession of sins. Open your ears very well. Matthew 3. Now today when we say confession of sins, there are different things that can come with it. And the argument, we've had series on this. We had one in 2011, I think. And then we had different ones. There was a recent one in 2017. You have those who are used to, you know, going to priests, the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church. I'm not against the Catholic Church. I love the Catholic Church. And they go and tell the priest what they have done. You know, and then I think like one small, I've never been a Catholic. I'm not a Roman one. I'm an Ojebu one. But then you open and say, Father, what's happening? I actually supported Chelsea. I was preaching somewhere this morning. I said it. The first frown, and I started laughing. I said, what do you want to do for me? Anyway, even in West London, I'm talking about Chelsea. If I see Chelsea International Church, all you back half months, may your money continue. I'll come for you later. You know, I say, Father, and they say, hey, go, my son. Don't do it again. So you say, that's confession of sins. Or like some of us grew up, say, we're in my own family. We say, when we our morning devotion, we say, we eat sin like food. We drink it. You know the Yoruba version? That's why you laugh, because you know what I'm saying. You interpreted it in your mind. We drink it like water. We are men of flesh. We cannot but... So that's another dimension. Another dimension is to say, you don't mention the sin. Just say, I am the righteousness of God. That's grace message. New creation people. Christocentric. But let's discover that the word confession of sins, again, is codified. It requires study. Matthew 3, I'll just start on it because of our time. And verse 6, we find that John the Baptist, okay, who was baptizing in Jordan, men came to be baptized of him in verse 6, confessing their sins. It seems like what happened was that they just came and said, Excuse me, oh, I killed four people yesterday, oh. I committed fornication 6 days ago. I stole money. I did this. No, that's not possible now. That wasn't what they were doing. Confessing their sins. Now, this word here is the word exo-homologio. E-X-O-H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. E-X-O-H-O-M-O-L-O-G-O. O exomologio. E-X-O-H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Now, this word is used basically spiritually except once. Luke 22 and verse 6, where Judas pledged to hand Jesus over. Luke 22, 6, he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. That he consented to a promise. So ex homologio or homologio relates with a promise. Listen carefully. A pledge to consent, to agree to something. Okay? Now, every other time this word is used, it is used to praise, to publicly praise. Now listen carefully. In the Old Testament explanation of it, make it, just put it in the letter, we'll take it in detail. It means to praise God openly by admitting your imperfection before God. Where it's used to explain God as the judge, yet he is the savior. So it has a layered meaning where I acknowledge that he's the judge and he's the savior. Let me put it in a very typical modern term. I see your power in my sins. I see your power in my weaknesses. That is the background of the word exomologio. I praise him for what he has done with my sins. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. Now, why would they say that at Jordan? Why did John take them to Jordan? Don't forget, I taught you. That means there is a new Exodus. There's a new baptism. It's to welcome God's promise of deliverance. So it's to remind God of his promise of deliverance. So when they came out publicly, it's to say, we agree that God has made a promise and is going to do it. It's not that they said anything. By identifying with what John was saying, it was an ex-homologio. They are saying, in our weakness, we see his power. In Daniel 9 and 4, are you learning something? Daniel 9 and 4. Now notice that Daniel is also reading the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel 9, 2, I understood by the books God's deliverance. Then it says in verse 3, I set my face on the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now look at verse 4. Be close to this. Now I'm going to read this in the Greek. Okay? Because the Greek Bible of the Old Testament is what Jesus used many of the times. I pray to the Lord, my God, and made my confession, exomologio, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precept and from thy judgment. Now, look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord, and we have set before us by his servants and his prophets. And he went on. Now let's quickly. Verse 9:16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem by thy holy mountains because of our sins, and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people, and become a report to all that is about us. Then look at verse 20. And whilst I was praying and speaking and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pay attention, present my supplication before the Lord, that my God, for the holy mountain of my God. So notice that as he was saying that, he was acknowledging God's righteousness, okay, as judge, and God's mercies and his loving kindness. The word here for confession is the word yada, Y-A-D-A-H, the same word used for praise. It means I admit my wrong by praising him for his forgiveness. I admit my wrong, my weaknesses, by acknowledging his loving kindness. So it's both to publicly affirm God's power. Every time we affirm that he's our savior from our sins, are we also admitting our sins? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Yes, we are. This is the word ex homologio. And let me just run through a few texts of time. Mark 1:5 has that in mind. In Matthew 11:25 and Luke 10:21, is used for praise. Same as Romans 15:9. In Romans 14:11, because of our time, I won't give that in detail, you will see used also as an acknowledgement. Now look at somewhere, something Paul did to that word very well. Romans 14:11. Romans 14:11. It's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. Now, I'm particular about this because Paul uses the same word, ex homologio. Ex homologio, then, same thing you read in Philippians 2:6-11, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. But let's see where that is from. Isaiah 45, and verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, you have no knowledge that set up the wood of the graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, verse 21, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient time? Who had told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me. A just God, pay attention, and a Savior. There is none else beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved from the hands of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Unto me every knee shall bow. Now, New Testament, every tongue shall confess. The word here is Shabbat. S-H-A-B-A. Every tongue shall swear. Shabbat. What's he referring to? In Genesis 22, where you see that word Shabbat, and verse 16. Genesis 22, and verse 16. I have sworn, saith the Lord, and because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld your son. Genesis 22:16. Genesis 21:23. Sorry for skipping that. Swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me. Then verse 24, Abraham said, I'll swear. Verse 31, they swore both of them. So Genesis 24 and verse 3, I will make thee swear by God, the Lord of heaven. Okay? So the word swear is to give a promise. Or let's say commitment. Now pay attention here. Paul is saying, right, that every tongue, of course, we saved, has an allegiance to God. An allegiance to God. So in the confession of sins, what we say is that we acknowledge that he is a savior and is just. In saying that he takes care of our sins, we both admit it and we acknowledge his promise. So confession of sins is neither just speaking of what you have done wrong, or not speaking of what you have done wrong. It is a confession about God that admits his power, his justice, alright, being just, alright, and as we do that, we admit that he has saved us from our weakness. So it is seeing his power in our weaknesses, and other way around, seeing our weaknesses in his power. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So we find words like that, I'll close here, that are found in scriptures, which require a bit, I'm still going to go over this a bit more explanation. You can't use it today. Daniel said his prayer, where he took God's promise that he read in Jeremiah, then he prayed it out as God's deliverance, acknowledging his power. He had not even said they are changed. He just said they have faith in God's promise. He calls it a confession of their sins, an exomologio. And so today, just like John, 1 John 1:9, 1 John 2:23, which we are going to see next week, we acknowledge God's greatness, and with that, we acknowledge our incapabilities. It's in his strength that we find strength. For glory to God, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. His saving power is seen in our helplessness. And this is the confession of sins. You bless this afternoon. Stand to your feet. Give God.